The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's study the Word together. Today we are continuing our series of the Holy Spirit series, The Power at Work Within Us. We have walked through 4 weeks' worth of looking primarily at the book of Ephesians and the text where Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that there is power at work within us. We looked at several aspects for the first week to realize that God is the one who gives us the power. It's not just something we can conjure up in ourselves just to try to be better or stronger or good. But God is the one who can grant that power. But that power is given only to those who have repented and believe and place faith in Christ as Redeemer. And when you do repent and believe, even as we heard the testimony by Peyton this morning, that the moment of salvation, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that God gives us the Holy Spirit. But also we've learned that the power that we have, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, that we should be continually seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that we lack Him. It just means that we want Him to fill out in every area of our lives. It would be another way by which we say as we grow in our walk with Christ, we use another word of sanctification, that we want Him to work in every aspect of our lives, our minds, our emotions, our hearts, our bodies, everything to be permeated by the Spirit of God. Last week, we looked at the truth that the Holy Spirit is none other than God Himself, that the power that we have is not second tier, it's not third tier, but it's God. We look at the text of all of Scripture to help us to realize that when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, you have God living in you. You have the power of God in you. That doesn't mean that we are God. We are humans who are desperately in need of God to help us and to work, to live for Him. And today we're going to look at one of the aspects that I introduced to you in week one and week two. And that is, in order for us to live in the power of the Spirit, we have to be walking in the Spirit. That we need to understand that our walks as believers either enable the Spirit's power or it quenches or hinders the Spirit's power in our life. Now, to see that, we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll just remind you, if you're new and you have not listened to the series, I want to encourage you to go back to our website, our YouTube channel, and listen to the first 3 weeks. But let me just summarize it. In Ephesians 3, 20, Paul tells us that we have power that's greater than what we can ask or think at the power that's in us. In verse 16, he says that power is the Holy Spirit. But then in chapter 4, he says, so now, therefore, because of these things, because you have the Spirit's power in you, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that's in you. And then in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul gives us about 4 or 5 examples of the ways that he calls us out to walk. So the power of the Spirit that we have, if we want the Spirit's power, we also need to understand that we need to walk in accordance with Him. And so today we're going to look at a text that really hones in on this element that we can't say, I want the Spirit's power, but not be walking with Him. I think a lot of us want the Spirit's power, but the truth is, if we're not walking with Him, we're not going to experience the Spirit's power. And so today, I want us to look at Galatians 5, because Paul deals with this issue very well. In Galatians 5, he calls it out very specifically and says that as believers, we are called to walk in the Spirit. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to just draw your attention just to the summation of what this book is about. I want to give you a little background and a heart of the book of Galatians so you understand what Paul is getting to at this particular moment. Here is my burden for you this morning as your pastor. Some of us may indeed be walking in the Spirit with the Spirit. Some of us, I think we are walking in the Spirit, but in reality, we are not. We are deceived by what we have conjured up in our mind to think of what it really means to walk in the Spirit. Now, I want to make certain that you understand walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that you're walking around in a trance. Does it mean that you're walking around seeking some kind of emotional experience? There are tangible realities to what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I'm hoping and praying that God will use this text this morning to examine our hearts and our minds to really think. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I walking in the Spirit according to God's definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit? Not what you have thought up to this point. Now, what you may have thought may be in line with this text, but I want us to be challenged by this reality. And my heart is desire that if you have realized as a believer you're not walking in the Spirit during this time, that God will bring you to the point of repentance and change, that you can walk in the Spirit so that you can have the power of the Spirit in your life. And if you are walking in the Spirit, then my prayer is that God will just encourage your hearts. He will fan the flame for you, and you'll persevere to continue doing so. But in this text this morning, our primary text is Galatians 5, but I want to give you the background so you can understand what Paul is addressing in this text. The Galatian church, Paul had to admonish, he had to correct at the very beginning. The book of Galatians begins unlike any other of Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament. All of Paul's letters begin with commendation, praise. But Galatians is not like that. He just simply says, Paul, to the Galatians, and then I paraphrase, what in the world are you doing? Paul challenged the Galatian believers because they had heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they believed they were saved by faith, but some false teachers had come along and had convinced them that they needed to go back to obeying the law, and they thought that the law was going to be the way they were going to have hope and life and power. And Paul wanted them to understand that Christ fulfilled the law and that everything that we need was in Christ. So when we get all the way up to the point of chapter 5 and Paul is saying walk in the Spirit, what in essence what he's saying is we're not walking in the law any longer. We're walking according to the Spirit who has redeemed us. And so I want to show you just a couple of verses that you can understand the heart of this. So look at chapter 2 of Galatians, and I want you to see where Paul makes it very clear that none of us and no one in the past and no one in the future will ever be right with God simply by trying to do the law. Look at Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified. Let me just explain that. That means you're not made right with God. You're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So let me help you understand, because immediately some of you are thinking, well, what about the law of the Old Testament? Let me help you understand. When the law was given, it came after God's covenant with his people. The law was never given with the intent to save anyone. People in the Old Testament prior to Jesus were saved in the same way people are saved after Jesus. Faith in the one prior to him coming. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And we look back to the one who did come. No one ever gets saved by the law. So Paul's whole point in this book is say, look, if you're just walking according to the law, you're going to be ones who are not living in victory. We must live by the Spirit. This is his argument getting all the way up to this point. And so, when we get all the way to Galatians 3, let me just show you one. In verse chapter 3, verses 4, Paul says this, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Then chapter 3, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul saying, who gave us the Spirit? Did the law give us the Spirit? No. When we believed in faith, God gave us the Spirit. This is the basis of where we are as we launch into chapter 5, verses 16, Paul is making it very clear to us. We have the Spirit not by the law, but by faith. The same thing we learned at the very beginning of this series. When we believe in God, we are given the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack this passage of Scripture. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. We want to read this passage of Scripture, and then let's unpack it. Today, what I want to show you is I want to give you two truths about walking in the Spirit, and then I want to give you three points about how to walk in the Spirit from this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you two truths, and I'm going to show you three practical ways of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I don't want you to walk out of here today thinking, I have no idea what it means for me to walk in the Spirit. I believe the Word answers that for us right here in this text. So let's read the text, and then we'll unpack it. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me give you two truths as we launch into this passage of Scripture to understand what this means in regards to walking in the Spirit. Truth number one, we are commanded as believers to walk in the Spirit in order to have victory over the flesh. If you want victory over your flesh, you want victory over what the law points out to us that we are not able to do, the only way that's possible is walking in the Spirit. When Paul tells you there in verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit. The tense of the language there in the original Greek is in the present tense and imperative voice, which means you don't walk in the Spirit on Sunday and think you can walk by yourself Monday through Saturday. And I'm afraid that's what some of us think walking in the Spirit means, that we just check in when we want to, check out when we want to. That's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, Paul tells us, is an ongoing task of the command that we are to be doing this every day, every moment, all the time. Do we get it perfectly right all the time? The answer to that question is no. But Paul tells us, he calls us, that we are to be walking in the Spirit at all times. Now, what does this mean? Some of you may have heard of a gentleman by the name of A.W. Tozer. If you have not heard of A.W. Tozer, let me introduce you to him. He is a pastor who lived in 1897. He passed away in 1963. He was an American pastor. His predominant ministry was in Chicago. And towards the end of his life, he was a pastor up in Canada. He wrote prolifically. His desire was simply to be a man who gave the word to people and God would challenge him. He has a ton of works, and pretty much everything you can read by Tozer is good. There are many works that were done by Tozer that were compiled on his behalf. And there is one book called The Mystery of the Holy Spirit that is out, that was compiled of his sermons on the Holy Spirit. And in One of those chapters is on walking in the Spirit. And he gives an illustration in that I'm going to give you in regards to walking in the Spirit. When you walk with someone, you first of all have to make a decision that you're going to actually walk together. So early on when Liz and I were dating in college, if I would see her across the way, I wanted to find a way that I could walk with her. So, hey, where are you going? Oh, I'm going there too. Even though it might have been out of the way, I'm going there too. But you have to make a decision that you're actually going to walk together. And so that's the first thing we talk about, walking in the Spirit. I think the first thing that we need to ask ourselves the question is, are we actually connected with the Spirit of God? Is the Holy Spirit in us? We can talk about walking in the Spirit all we want to, but the first question that we need to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit in you? Go back to the very rudimentary thing, rudimentary thing, and that is asking yourself the question, is Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 true for you? Has there been a moment where you have believed the gospel, repented of your sin, and trusted in the saving work of Christ? Not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your works, not trusting in your upbringing, not trusting in your religious tradition. Have you abandoned yourself to Christ the King? And if you have, in that moment, supernaturally, God places the Spirit in you. So if He's in you, but even if He is in you, you still need to ask yourself the question, am I walking in the Spirit? So to be walking with someone, you actually have to then also agree that you're actually going to walk in the same direction. Are you walking in the same direction? So if I was to ask Liz when we were dating at that point, hey, where are you going? If she says, I'm going here, I'm going to go there. And I say, well, let's walk together. That makes no sense because we'd be walking in the opposite direction. The third thing that Tozer mentions is that they're also, if you're saying you're walking with someone, it's not just that you have to agree to do so. It's not just that you're going to go in the same direction. You also need to talk about the destination where you're going. Are you going to the same place? You got the same goal in mind. Because the goal of the Spirit, which we're going to unpack next week, is that the Spirit's destination is always to bring glory to Jesus. So if we say we're walking in the Spirit, the destination is always He's going to bring glory to Jesus every time. So if we say I'm walking in the Spirit, but I live like a hellion, I'm not walking in the Spirit. So Paul tells us here that we're to walk in the Spirit. So we have to make the decision, got the direction, we got the destination. But then the fourth thing that Tozer talks about is that we also have to decide the path that we're taking. You say, well, if we're going the same direction and we're going the same destination, we must also think, well, we're on the same path. Not necessarily. You ever been in a car with somebody and you're going the same direction, you got the same destination, but somebody else wants to go a different route? Why are you turning there? Anybody got backseat drivers in their house? Side street drivers, whatever you want to call them? The path that God gives us, we're going to talk about in a moment, is none other than the Word of God. You can't say you're going to walk in the Spirit and then make the decisions based upon what you want to do. To walk in the Spirit, He's laid it out for us. And that's what I want to try to make it very clear for each of us today, is making it as simple and plain and clear as possible for us, that to walk in the Spirit is not something that we're just guessing at of what we're trying to do. So the command here is that we're walking in the Spirit now. There is a promise that if we do so, if we walk in the Spirit, He tells us that if we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if you've been a believer, you know long enough and well enough, your flesh doesn't want to go in the same direction. Your flesh doesn't want to go to the same destination. Your flesh doesn't want to use the path of God's Word. It's all in the same, it's all in the opposite direction of what it means to walk in the Spirit. But notice the text here. I just want to give you this promise before we unpack what it means. Look at the text again. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, you've heard some of us talk about this passage of Scripture before. If not, let me introduce you to what's called a double negative. Literally, in the Greek, in this passage of Scripture, there are two no's in this passage of Scripture. It would be redundant on our part, but that's literally what the text says. It reads, if I say, walk by the Spirit, you will no gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul is saying, if you will walk by the Spirit, you will no not. Meaning, if you and me in this room want to be able to have victory over the flesh, the only way possible, he says, is walking continuously in the Spirit of God. And the promise is you will not gratify the desires of flesh. Now, I know what some of you are thinking is like, well, man, what about last week when I blew it? Anybody blown it? Let's just make it broader. Anybody blown it in the past month? The altar calls in a little bit. You can come on down. This is not saying perfection. So don't understand that, because the only way we're going to have perfection is when Jesus comes back or calls us home. That's called glorification. But what he's talking about here is not just being ruled by the flesh. Now, some of us may be immediately thinking, and some of us actually live in the lie of the enemy that says, well, I just can't help myself. I want you to understand that is a lie from the pit of hell. And there is an opportunity for every one of us when our flesh raises its ugly head. There is an opportunity to have victory in Christ, or there's an opportunity to let the flesh rule. And I want to show this to you biblically. Keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want us to understand what Paul is telling us. Now, some of you in this room and some of you listening online may have very real struggles. And we as a church understand that we are all walking in the journey of this faith walk together. And we need each other. We need to support each other. We need to pray for each other. If you think you're the only one in this room who has your struggle, that's also a lie from the pit of hell. Because what will happen is you have a struggle and Satan will lie to you and say, you're the only one who has this struggle. And so then you feel defeated and you feel cast down. You feel depressed. You feel downtrodden. But I'm here to tell you, out of 8 billion people who live on this planet, do you really think you're the only person who has that struggle? So now can we understand it's a lie? But there is victory according to the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning we don't need to be prideful thinking I'm never going to fall. Like if you're looking at somebody else and you see their struggle and you say, I can't believe they're doing those things, that'll never be me. Oh, be careful. Because that's what he's saying here in this passage of scripture. Take heed lest he fall. But notice the beauty here and the promise of verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Meaning, everybody in this world, your thing, your struggle, your sinfulness, it's common to mankind. But notice, but God is what? Say it. Faithful. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So if you have this idea, I can't help myself and there's no way out for me, that's not what God says. There is a way, he says, to be able to escape it. But listen closely. The more we walk with the Spirit, the more we listen to the Spirit, the more readily we are able to see the escape. So we need to hear this promise. So some of you have been living in guilt. Some of you have been living in depression because you feel like it's all been your fault and you've listened to the lies of the devil. And I'm here to tell you, this is Paul's point in Galatians 5. If we live by the Spirit, there's freedom. That's why he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life. And I'm here to remind us that walking in the Spirit is the only way. It is the only way that we can live victoriously in this life. But it's something that we have to do consistently. We have to run to the cross. But in the moments, so some of you are thinking, well, what happens though when I have blown it? That's why we have the beauty of Christ and the grace of Christ. That's why you have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means when we've blown it, we run to him, because that verse 9, chapter 1 John 1:9 was written to believers. So when we've blown it, we run to Him and then we live again and we say, okay, I need to make certain, God help me to live and walk in the Spirit of God. That victories become greater than defeats. Rather than defeats, greater than our victories. So I want you to understand when Paul is telling us here that to walk in the Spirit is something we must do. Let me keep going on. Truth number two, I want you to understand, though, is what's implied in those things. Walking in the Spirit is war. This is not going to be easy. When you aim to begin to walk with God, you aim to be walking with the Spirit, you need to know that Satan and his demons are raising their awareness. There's somebody who's trying to be serious with the Lord. And the flesh that's within us is going to wage war. Look at the text. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Flip there with me and let's read verses 16 and 17 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the next word? For. It's one of those conjunctions. For the desires of the flesh. What's his point here? Like, you need to walk by the Spirit to overcome the desires of the flesh. Why, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. They're not walking in the same direction. They're not walking for the same destination. They're not walking on the same path. If anything, it's like two teams who are playing tug of war. And tug of war, you have two teams who are pulling at the opposite direction for somebody to get victory. Now listen, all the tug of wars that I participated in and all the tug of wars that I have watched, somebody always wins. Someone gets weak. Someone gets tired. Some teams hold out longer. I've rarely ever seen a tug of war end in a stalemate. I've never seen the referee say, that's amazing, y'all never moved at all. Someone is pulling and tugging constantly. This is the battle of the Spirit who's placed in us against the flesh that we live in. You and I, we have a sinful body. And this reminds us, this war reminds us we are made for something far greater. It reminds us that there's an eternal home that we're longing for. Now, I'll be honest with you, I get tired of the war. Only a few of you are tired of the war. But let me help you understand something. If you are a believer, be grateful that you experience and feel the war. And let me explain that. If there's no war, there's no bother, there's no drive to desire to please the Spirit, and yet you're battle the flesh and there's a war that's there. If there's no war, you need to ask the question if the Spirit's in you. So even though I don't like it, I'm grateful that my Spirit is constantly helping me battle the struggle. So the war reminds us that the Spirit is helping us to conquer the flesh. So we understand this aspect that He's given us now. We understand that as we're doing these things, I want you to understand that the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, some of us immediately begin to think that the battle with the flesh is always physical. According to these verses down in 19 through 21, if you analyze them closely, you will recognize that the works of the flesh, some are of the body, but some are internal. So this battle between spirit and flesh is not always something that I'm doing externally. It's also some things that can happen inwardly that can manifest itself in behavior. Let me show you some of the examples of what I'm referring to. Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those are the physical nature. But idolatry, you realize you can have idols of your hearts. that wage war against the spirit, sorcery, enmity, strife. You can have strife in your heart towards someone. You can have jealousy, fits of anger, things that start with in you, divisions in your heart. So I want you to understand, we don't have time to go through each one of these, but I just want to demonstrate to you that when Paul is saying that the Spirit is waging war against the flesh, it's not just the things that happen externally, it's the things that's within us. And so I want us to hear that if we want to wage war against these things and actually win, then we actually have to walk by the Spirit. Now some of you say, these thoughts come to my mind. Listen closely to me. We often can't control the first thought that comes to our mind, but we can control what we do with the thoughts. The enemy is going to throw stuff at us. But if I engage it, I chew on that, I contemplate that, then I begin to think about that. And the more I think about that, then I'm going to be more prone to those things. This is why Paul tells us to take every thought captive for Christ as soon as it comes. Some of you say, well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 to be angry and sin not. That's right. But he read a few other verses down in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul says, put it out from you. I've heard so many people say, I can be holy, angry, and just be all okay. Wrong. What I'm just simply saying to us is that we need to begin to understand that if we're saying we're walking by the Spirit, it's not just external. It's not just because you lost your patience with your spouse or your coworker or the cashier or your kid. But there's things that's within us. We need the help of God. And so we're walking by the Spirit. So we choose to walk by the Spirit. If anything else, we need to understand, all of us, we're saying, I'm going to walk with the Spirit because I need help overcoming this battle that's within me. Let me give you the illustration again. We have two teams. I actually contemplated putting two teams on the stage to do tug of war. That'd have been awesome to see, would it not? But we wouldn't have time to really do it the way I'd want to. Like, I'd want to give one team IVs of infusions and give them all these great vitamins, and I'd want to make this other team fast for 3 weeks, and then let's do tug of war. Weaken the team, strengthen the team. What would be my point in that? The team that you feed, the team that you support, the team that you nurture, guess who's going to win? That team. This is the point that Paul is making. If I'm going to walk by the Spirit, then I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it goes back to what I choose to fill myself up with is what I'm going to be full of. And so if I'm going to have victory, then I've got to be able to saturate myself with walking in the Spirit. Now, without belaboring these two truths, I want to show you practically what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, to do this, I believe that Paul has actually answered it for us. In this passage of Scripture, if you notice that Paul actually uses a few terms basically to restate some of the same things he has said. I want to point them out to you, and then let's unpack them. Notice again in verse 16 what we are talking about. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, notice what he says. But if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 25, live. I believe what Paul is telling us, these are the ways by which we are to walk. We're walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? We're led by the Spirit. If we're walking by the Spirit, then that means that we're going to get the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we're going to talk about how do you get the fruit of the Spirit. The word there is you have to abide in Him to get the fruit. And how are you going to live by Him? It's actually connected to verse 24. To live by Him, you have to crucify the flesh. So let's unpack those. Number one, to walk by the Spirit means we are led by the Spirit. Notice, Paul says in verse 18, don't disconnect this with verse 17 and 16, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What really Paul is saying here is that we're led by the Spirit, not led by the law. Because the Spirit is what gives life. The law is what brings judgment and condemnation. So to be led by the Spirit, what does that mean? If the Spirit is leading us, that means we have to follow. To walk in the Spirit means I'm walking with the Spirit, but in my illustration that I gave you at the beginning, it's not me just walking beside the Spirit, but I might let the Spirit lead me. So to lead me, then I have to be willing to follow. So many of us are willing to say, I want to be walking in the Spirit. But the question is, are we willing to follow Him where He leads us? Are we willing to follow Him with what He tells us? Now, I don't know how it is for you, but when I worked in different jobs before an employer would give me responsibility two, I had to take care of following responsibility one. Same thing growing up, to give an instruction by my parents, same thing I would even say to my kids now, as I would give instruction one. Well, what's next? We'll just take care of instruction one. We have to be willing to follow what the Spirit is leading us to do. Well, how do we do this? What does it mean practically to be led by the Spirit? Again, this is not rocket science. It's clearly laid out to us in the Scriptures. So let me show you what Jesus Himself said about the Spirit. Keep your fingers there and turn with me to John 14. In John 14, Jesus makes it very clear that when He was getting ready to go, that He was going to give us another helper. Another helper, just like He was to His disciples. In John 14, verses 15 and 16, we're going to read a few verses here. We walked through these quite extensively when I taught through the book of John. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, this is John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, for you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. Verse 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. What's the Holy Spirit going to do for us? He's going to teach us all things of the Word of God. So that's the way that we're being led by the Spirit, is through the Holy Spirit teaching us. Well, how does He do that? Go to chapter 16 and look at verses 12 through 14. I still have many things to say to you, this is Jesus speaking, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you, which means He's doing what? He's leading us. He's going to guide us into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Well, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does the Holy Spirit guide us? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. Remember what the Word is called? This is, according to Ephesians chapter 6, this is called the sword of the Spirit. So if we want to be led by Him, if we want to walk in the Spirit, we want to hear His voice, we want to follow Him clearly, then we need to be in the text where He's already spoken so He can be able to lead us. Many people want to be able to be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit without the discipline of sitting under the voice of the Spirit of God. If we want to be led by the Spirit, it's not just a matter of you sitting and just meditating in quietness at the beginning of your morning or in the evening or over your lunch break. You and I have got to find time to saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that we can be able to hear the voice of God, so that we know when He's saying go, we're willing to go. When He says stop, we're willing to stop. When He says to change direction, we're willing to change direction. But if we're not listening to His voice, you say, how loud does He speak? Louder than a human's voice. You say, is there an audible thing? Listen to me. When you're listening to the voice of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this Word tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, it's living, it's active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow of our bone, dividing both soul and spirit. You say, oh, I haven't experienced that. Then just sit a little longer. If we want to be led by Him, then we need to listen to Him. When Jesus makes the very same thing in John chapter 10, He says, my sheep hear my what? Voice. So how you say, how are we going to get to know that voice? Well, it's only through listening. You ever seen a baby when that baby's born, and to see a mother or a father speak to that child when it's first born and it get calmed down? Do you know why? Because even when our children were in the womb, I would speak to the children while they were in the womb. And I would speak to their name, speak unto them. So even when they were born, I could say their name and they would recognize the voice. You and I need to listen to the voice of God. Remember Elijah when he was running from Jezebel? Book of 1 Kings. He goes and hides in a cave. The thunder came. The storms came. But it was the still small voice that spoke to Elijah. If we want to walk by the Spirit, we've got to listen to Him. Now understand what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture. His point is that we're listening to the Spirit and not so much listening to the law, because the law is not what's going to bring freedom. The law is not what's going to bring victory over the flesh. That's his point. Now, is the law bad? No. Paul, in fact, makes an argument to say in this whole book, in Galatians 3, and also, let me just give you two of the chapters. We don't have time to turn there. Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it very clear. He actually asks the question. He says, is the law bad? And he says, no, indeed not. Because he says it's the law that actually reveals our sinfulness. But the law never saves. Paul makes it clear the only way we're going to have victory over those things is through the Spirit of God. The law just makes it evident. The Spirit is what gives victory over those things. So if we want victory over these things, we definitely need God's help. Let me just show these to you in a couple of places. Back in Galatians, and then we're going to look at one in Romans for the sake of our time. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Paul is laying out this question, what has happened preceding Galatians 3, 19 through 21. Paul has said that Abraham was not saved through the law. Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, according to the text up in Galatians 3, 7 and 8, Paul tells us that Abraham simply believed the simple statement when God spoke to him and says, through you there's going to be offspring that's going to bless the nations. And Abraham believed that. He had faith in those things and God saved him. Paul's argument is the law didn't come till 400 and something 30 years after that. But Abraham was believed by faith. It wasn't the law that set him free, but faith did. And then he says the question in verse 19, then why then the law, he says. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. Who's the offspring that was going to come, church? It's Christ. Let's read again. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, he says. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Faith, now before faith came, we were held captive by the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So what Paul's argument here is this. Faith is the only thing that saves us. The law captivates us because if all we're trying to find hope in is just by doing the law, all it's going to reveal to us is sin and death and condemnation. So even before the law, Abraham was looking forward to the one who could set them free from these things. So Paul's argument is, why in the world, if God through Christ in the Spirit gives life, will we go back to something that doesn't give life but brings death? Now, don't think you say, well, that means I just need to cut off the Old Testament and shouldn't read those things. No, no, no. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that he came and fulfilled all of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. Everything is in him. But the law shows us. It shows us we need a redeemer. And the Bible is telling us, Paul is saying, look, if you want victory, it's not back under the law. Because even before the law, the only hope was faith in the one to come. So you and me, if you want victory over your flesh, it's not by pulling out the rule book and saying, stop this and do this, stop this and do this. Certainly, there are things that you need to quit doing, but if your hope is just simply trying to fulfill the law to a T, you will live defeated. You have to look to the Spirit that God gives us when we have faith in Him and He lives in us. The power is within us. That's the whole point of this series. The hope to walk in the Spirit means we got to be led by Him, and so we have to do this in regards to the Word. Now, Paul is telling us these works of the flesh are against us, and so we need to be led by the Spirit. Well, let me move on. What's the second one then? Back to Galatians 5. So walking in the Spirit means we need to be led by the Spirit, which means we have to be listening to His voice, which means we need to be making time and prioritizing time. I've told you before, we've got to stop the excuses of saying we don't have time, we're too busy. We're all busy people. Can we just agree we're busy people? And so if we just agree to that, then we just have to stop the excuses and say, I don't have time. Well, you made time to drive to work. You made time to make breakfast. You made time to make lunch. You made time to eat supper. You made time to sit down with your family. You made time to take a shower. The most important thing that we need to make time for is being with the King. If we want to have victory, it's the promise. So number two. To walk by the Spirit doesn't mean we're just led by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means we must abide in the Spirit to get the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the text again there in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now that's not a command like we see earlier, like walk by the Spirit. It's not even a passive voice like we see in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, it's more of the result clause. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be these things. Well, how do you get the fruit? Unless you're actually with who? The Spirit. Fruit only comes through something that is planted and nurtured and nourished. The law doesn't bring these things. That's why, let's just read it, and I want you to see the end of this statement. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what Paul says. Against such things, there's no law. His point is, what law that you obey is going to bring this kind of fruit from your life? That's his whole point. There's no law that you can abide by perfection that's going to bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. His point is, there is a supernatural working power by the Spirit of God who lives in us. When we're abiding in Him, fruit comes. Anybody have fruit trees at your property? Well, that fruit tree, when you plant it, sometimes you buy it small. Sometimes y'all cheat and you buy a big fruit tree that's got a few fruit on it. But growing up with fruit trees in our yard, peach trees, sometimes plum trees, it took years to produce that fruit. But the root system had to grow down into the ground, and the tree and the trunk had to get strong so it can enable that fruit. But naturally, because it's constantly being nourished and nurtured and fertilized and watered, and God is the one who does that work, we couldn't say, now, plum tree, give me some fruit right now. We had to wait upon God to shine the sun upon the tree, to do all of its amazing photosynthesis and all of its work within all of the tree system for the fruit to be able to come out. Paul's point is, if we're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, in the voice of the Spirit, and abiding in the Spirit, abiding by being in the Word, all these tied together, and listening to Him, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out. I guarantee you, though, there's going to be moments when you don't want to be loving. There's going to be moments when you don't want to be peaceful, patient, or gentle. Or self-control. Any amen in the house? Somebody gave a more hearty amen. Somebody's struggling with some of those things this morning. The truth of this, the fruit of the Spirit only comes by what Jesus even says in John 15:5. If anyone will abide in me, he will bear not just some fruit, much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is going to come in those moments, even when you begin to struggle. So when your temper wants to flare, this is when the flesh and the Spirit are at war. So just because, I guarantee you, look, I'm not saying if you commit to being the Word every morning, every day, that I guarantee you that there's not going to be any battle. Oh, I promise you the opposite. That as you walk and that are led by the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit, there's going to be moments that's going to flare up and opportunities for you to lose it, for you to get impatient, for you to not be loving, for you to not have self-control. But in that moment where the war takes place is your flesh wants to say something, but the Spirit says, hush! And if you're led by the Spirit, you're listening to the voice of God, and you know that if I just say it, it's going to feel so good. But here's the advice. If you say it and it feels good, it's probably good not to say it in the moment of sinfulness. God's calling us to walk in the Spirit is to be abiding in Him, to understand, to be able to walk in Him, to be with Him, that we're just simply meeting with Him so the fruits of those things come. Listen, the fruits are also a choice. I have to choose to be loving. I choose to be joyful. You choose to be at peace. You choose to be self-controlling. Those things are coming, but also you can walk around like a bah humbug. Or you can walk around and say, in spite of my circumstances, I'm resting in the God who's in control of all things. That's walking in the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that things may be difficult, things may be hard, but you're resting in the Spirit's sovereign control of those things. Well, I want to be able to give you the last one for our time. We're walking by led, we're walking by abiding. And the third one is that we, to walk in the Spirit, means we are also crucifying the flesh. Now, this one is not clearly stated there in the text, but I think it's implied there. So let's read verses 24 and 25 together. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is the complete opposite of living in the flesh. So to live in the flesh means that we're letting that rule us. We're led by the flesh. We're abiding in the flesh. But to live in the Spirit, as verse 25 is to be the culmination of all that. But verse 24 says, and those who are with Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, I want to point out something different to you, what's in the text than what I have on the screen. I have to walk in the Spirit means crucifying over and over again the need to crucify the flesh. Paul says in this text, those who belong to the Christ have crucified. Past tense. Done. When you come to faith in Jesus, listen closely to me because I want you to see there's not a contradiction in what I have written, but an expansion to help you understand what Paul is actually saying here. When you come to faith in Jesus, you lay yourself on the altar of the King. You have to die. You're literally saying, I surrender my life and I need you to be the King. So if you think that coming to the King is you fixing everything up before you come to the altar, you've misunderstood what the gospel is about. The glory of the gospel is you come just as you are, your filth, your sin, your junk, your righteous behavior, thinking you got it all together, and you just lay before Him and you say, I am yours. And you die to self. You say, where's that in the scripture? Luke 9:23. Jesus says, if anybody's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, which is a symbol of crucifixion, and follow me. So when Paul says, those who are going to walk in the Spirit, you have to live in the reality. If you came to Christ, your flesh has already died. So look at Galatians 2:20. I want to show you this. Paul makes it very clear, even in reference to himself. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you say, Pastor, why then, if it's in the past tense, Are you saying that to walk in the Spirit means I need to continue to crucify the flesh? Because Paul tells us in verse 16 and 17 that if I'm walking in the Spirit, the flesh is at war with the Spirit. So even though I have died to myself and given Christ my life, and Christ is my King, as long as I'm in this robe of flesh, that flesh that died is going to want to try to raise its head up every once in a while and try to take that place again that Christ now rules. And so Paul is telling us if we're going to live in the Spirit, we got to live in the reality, my flesh died. But listen to me, if we want to have victory, it goes back to the first truth. If we walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You laid it down, but I guarantee you, if you don't keep killing it every day, walking in the Spirit, the flesh is going to try to rise up again and try to take over. And if you don't deal with it soon, it has spread. Let me illustrate it this way. Yesterday we had a men's prayer breakfast here and then a work day to begin prepping for Easter. Different tasks were done. One of the tasks that some of the men did was to work in the parking lot. Weeds had begun to overtake the rocks. Now, you know about weeds. You see them one day, it's like, we'll take care of that later. And then like 3 days later, it's a mountain. And then it looks small on the surface. But when we began to pull those things up, the root system, you'd pull one weed up and the root system would just spread. And so it was tedious work. Hours of just piling weeds out of the rocks. And as we're doing that, I actually was talking to Daniel Seifler. He was working next to me. I said, I'm using this tomorrow in the sermon. Such a picture of what it's like if we're not listening to the Spirit. Now, if we take the parking lot as an imagery of us and say the parking lot was alive, and that root of that weed tries to come because the birds are dropping those things in the parking lot. The Spirit of God would say, get rid of that weed. It's okay. It's just a little small thing. And the Spirit would say, get rid of it. It's okay. It's just a small thing. As it gets bigger, get rid of that. And you're saying, it's not that big of a deal. I still got 90% of the parking lot left. And the Spirit is telling us to get rid of it because there's danger in the root system. Because here's the thing about sin. The more roots it spreads, when you pull it up, man, the damage it makes. So I'm saying to you as your pastor, if you say that you're walking in the Spirit, but you are willfully gratifying the desires of the flesh, hear me, you are not walking in the Spirit. If you're willfully walking in the flesh and you have no conviction at all by the Spirit of God, you need to ask yourself the question, why? Because if you can willfully just go through sinfulness and have no conviction of the Spirit of God, that's completely contrary to verse 16 and 17. Because Paul tells us, if we are in the Spirit and we're giving into the flesh, then the Spirit of God is going to speak. He's going to convict. He's going to want to lead you out of that. He's going to want to draw you out of that because the Spirit's role is to bring God glory and He cannot be satisfied with sin dwelling there. So the first question I really want to plead with you, don't be deceived if you think that you're okay in the Spirit. If you're okay with gratifying your flesh. So some of us might need to have a reality Holy Spirit wake up this morning. And it may be you need to even come to repentance for salvation. Let the Spirit speak to you. But some of us, you are in the Spirit. But you have not been listening to the Spirit's conviction, His drawing, His leading, His prying. And even as I remind you of these things this morning, He's reminding you and say, hey, I've been telling you about that. So what do you need to do? Just like the parking lot, start pulling weeds. By the power of the Spirit who's in you, you say, Lord, I've let this go too long. And because of this, the power of the Spirit is quenched, it's hindered, and so God, give me the ability to run from these things. And here's the beauty. The one who's in you is the one who gives you the power to overcome those things. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 10? There is a way of escape. And God is faithful. He can help us. He can help you. And so this morning, I pray that in this moment of time, as we will sing in response, God will speak to you. He will show you what you need to do. For some of you, it may be that you're not abiding like you need to. Maybe the Lord is leading you and He's speaking, but you're not listening. But maybe you're not making the time to abide with Him. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do, but you need to do what He says. Crucify the flesh. That doesn't mean pacify the sin. It means kill it. Do what you have to do. For some of you, it may be changing circumstances. It might be changing context in your phone. It might be dropping some apps off your phone that you need to do that's distracting you from walking in the Spirit of God. If we want the power, we need to walk in Him. In a moment, our worship team will come. And there's going to be people here to receive you if you need prayer. But you can make an altar out of the stage and you can just come and kneel and you can pray. Or if you want to make an altar out of your chair, just turn and kneel and seek the face of God. But also in your chair, when you came in this morning, there were prayer cards that were there. People that were, you may want to begin to pray for, that maybe they're walking in the world that have not been redeemed, that you want to write their name down and you want us to partner with you to pray for them. So during this response time, I would encourage you even with that too. If you want to write their names on it and you want the church to pray for you, much like we did back in our month of prayer in the Word, we're just going to leave the cards here on the stage because we're going to pray and believe. God can rescue people. He rescued us. And we know that the world and Satan and his lies are deceiving. And it's tricking people to fall prey to those things. And so we want to begin to pray that they too could be rescued and walk in the Spirit. So whatever God is moving in your heart today, listen to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you, when you saved us, you didn't just leave us to figure it out all by ourselves. Thank you for the great promise that you've given us, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. And we long to be able to walk in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I don't know whatever people are dealing with in this room, the ways by which you are speaking to them. And so, Lord, I pray that in this moment, that if there are any in this room who have not truly yielded their life to you, you have shown them that they have been very comfortable with just gratifying the flesh and they thought they're walking with you. But Lord, according to your word, we cannot just willfully be just gratifying the flesh and say that we're with you. And so, God, I pray that there's any in this room or any who are listening online who fit that category. Oh, God, I pray they would run to you, fall on their face before you, and you set them free. Give them the Holy Spirit to live in them. But, God, there may be some in this room who's wrestling in the war between the Spirit and the flesh, and yet they've heard today that they need to be able to be led by you, to be walking with you, abiding you, to be able to have more victory. And so, God, I pray that they would do what needs to be done. Lord, there may be some in this room and those who are listening But you've shown them there are certain aspects of their life that needs to be crucified so that you can live. And so, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would encourage people in this room. And those who felt like maybe they had no way out of their struggle, Lord, you've reminded them, according to 1 Corinthians 10, that you provide the way out for them. And so, Lord, I pray if they felt like there's no way out and they've been defeated, then God, I pray today that they would claim that truth and they would live in that victory, that there is a way out for them. You are faithful. And so, God, in this moment of response time, just work in us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be obedient to what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, as I mentioned, there'll be people that are here. You can come to us for prayer. Kneel at the stage. If you're watching online, there's a way you can respond as well. It'll be on your screen for you. If you want to just place your card on the stage and take some time to pray for people that you want to reach and pray for, that you know that's lost, not set free by the Spirit, we invite you to come and pray for them too. Listen to what the Spirit has called you today, and let's obey Him.